Thank you, Pastor Philip, for a warm welcome. And thank you so much for the kind invitation for me to be at your church to preach today and also at your church camp. I've been preaching, I think, almost coming to 50 years. I've developed a theory of how good I'm a preacher. The formula is this. If you are really an excellent speaker, the church will invite you about 4 times a year. If you are good, twice a year. If you are so-so, average, once in 2-3 years. But if you are super boring, once in 4 years, 5 years, they invite you. Last week I was checking my diary. When was the last time Pastor Philip invited me? And it was 9 years ago. So we're going to have a good time at the camp. Hallelujah. Praise God. For those of you that don't know me, I'll just introduce a little bit of myself so you can get acquainted with me. I'm a grandfather with 3 grandchildren. And our oldest granddaughter is about 10. And younger granddaughter is about 7. And the grandson is about 6. Two daughters. So in all these years, I wish I had, God has blessed me with an ally, you know, someone that would support me. But it's been years of living under the family with so many females, you know, 2 daughters, and then granddaughter came, and then granddaughter came, and I was wishing for a grandson, at least someone that would stand with me, you know, when it comes to voting of issues in the house. So when the grandson was born, I was so happy, you know. Then many times I asked him, Asher, you support grandpa in this issue, or you love grandpa more? He said, no, I love grandma more. I said, oh, what a great disappointment. So 2 daughters, 3 grandchildren. I've been a pastor in Malaysia in Full Gospel Assembly for about 7 years. And after that, was in missions work. Based in Singapore for probably about 15 years and then moved to Melbourne for 20, maybe 21 years. So all these years has been involved in missions work. I go to poorer countries like India, Vietnam, Cambodia, China, and so forth. The main objective is to train pastors and encourage pastors. A good number of them, they are pioneering churches. They are pastoring churches, and they have no opportunity to go to Bible school. So we bring the training to them so that they can be trained and be encouraged. So that's the bulk of what I do. And also we help the poor Christians in villages. You know, sometimes they're so poor, we raise money to, you know, give them some material things like food and clothing and so forth. So that's the bulk of the ministry I'm doing. It's called Advanced Leadership. Now, some years ago, I wrote a book. It's called So You Think You Can Serve. The main theme is to answer the question, what it takes to serve the Lord. You know, many of us, we like to serve the Lord. We are asking ourselves, am I qualified? Now, what does it take to serve the Lord? What are the criteria? You know, you and I have watched TV shows like Australian Idol, The Voice, or America Idol and so forth. And those wannabe singers, they think they really can sing, you know. Then when you hear their audition, you say, oh my goodness, it sounds like a cat almost want to commit suicide. But the attempt was not successful, you know. So when you hear them sing, it's horrible. But in their minds, they think, I'm the next Australian Idol. I'm the next American Idol. They think they can sing, but they actually cannot sing.
I think likewise in a church, there are many people who think they can serve, but actually they don't qualify to serve. So here lies what are the criteria. If you really want to serve the Lord, what it takes to serve the Lord, you've got to have character, you've got to have charisma, you've got to have not just IQ, EQ to get along with people and so forth. So it's available there, and for any offering that you would like to give. I don't want to sell things in church because the last I read, when they were selling stuff in the house of the Lord, their tables were overturned. So I think I better not do that, you know. So give whatever you want to give. God bless you for that. All right, we'll get into the Word of God. I'd like to encourage all of us this morning to be peacemakers. In the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I'll show you a video clip, you know. Just sort of like spell out what is life. Is there a volume that you can turn up? So, yeah, you see, I think most likely it's a Christian couple. Or it could be church worker with a church committee. But, you know, then in the gist tells us that, you know, that's part and parcel of life. People do have, you know, arguments, misunderstandings. But Jesus encouraged us to be peacemakers. But unfortunately, I think sometimes we Christians, we read the words of Jesus wrongly. You know, some people misread what Jesus said. And they think Jesus said, blessed are the troublemakers. No, Jesus didn't say that. Blessed are the peacemakers. But they think Jesus said, blessed are the troublemakers. So they go around from church to cause problems. They go from one marriage to another and cause trouble. They go from one company to join another company and it cause problems. I hope you and I are not that kind of people. Jesus did not say, blessed are the troublemakers, but blessed are the peacemakers. Hallelujah. In life, you know, brothers and sisters, especially like in a marriage or family setting, let me encourage you to be a peacemaker. Amen. But then you say, oh, Pastor, if I be a peacemaker, my husband will continue to be a knucklehead. You know, so I got to speak sense into his life, then he will change. No. The more you do that, the more trouble you will get. You know, there will be conflicts. But before we even consider what constitutes to be a peacemaker, let's understand what is conflict. You know, brothers and sisters, conflict is a difference of opinion. You and I will always have differences in opinions or disagreement over how you do things. So in every setting, there will be this, so to speak, conflict. Each of us have our own desires, needs, goals, and so forth. And when these differ, then we have conflict with one another. But conflict is not the problem. Most times it's the way we respond when someone is in conflict with us that causes, you know, more difficulties in life. From time to time I hear, you know, people say, "Ah, Pastor, you know, in my marriage, we never quarrel at all." Ooh, wow, fantastic. I'm yet to meet a person, a married person, that never quarreled in their whole life. I've never met any couple that's like that. If you are one that you have never once in all your years of marriage, never once quarreled, I want to shake your hands. If there is such a person, a couple, that means one party is very dull. Or that person talking to me is a liar. because I never met a person that never once in their entire married life never disagreed before. Even mature believers, they do disagree. You realize that, isn't it? In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 39. They, meaning Barnabas and Paul, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That's what the Bible tells us. Paul and Barnabas, big time leaders in the early church, they disagreed over one issue. And then the Bible says they went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul went the opposite direction. Welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the church life. There will be, you know, difficulties, disagreements, you know, even with top leaders in the church. As you know, Barnabas was a relative of John Mark. So, if you know the scripture, John Mark went with them for a mission trip. Halfway, he was thinking of Mama's cooking. He wanted to go home. I can't stand the mission trip anymore. I want to go home. So, halfway, he abandoned them. And then, sometime later, trip number two, he wanted to come along. Barnabas said, okay, you can come along. But Paul says, he's not coming. The last time, halfway, he went home. This time, he's not coming. Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. Now, Paul, come on, give him a chance. Let's be more graceful. Paul says, which part of my sentence no that you don't understand? I say no means no. He's not coming. So you get a picture? So they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. In life, in marriage, in family, there will be situations where we are prone to conflict. It can be work, it can be money. Most couples, about 90% of their quarrels about money, about children. Sometimes, you know, mother-in-law tell daughter-in-law how to raise the kid and the daughter-in-law is not happy. My wife and I made a decision and we are never to poke our noses into our daughter or son-in-law's affairs, whether it's their, you know, whatever, the way they raise the children or, you know, what house they buy or where they stay. If they ask for advice, good. We will give our advice. But we don't poke our nose into their business. It will cause more problems. Our daughter will say to the mother, don't tell me how to raise my children. Been there before? Seen that before? Oh, I know how to raise my kids. Conflict over household chores. Who want to do the cleaning? Who want to clean the toilet? Who want to cut the grass? You know? Habits. Spending habits, you know, can cause problems. Even intimacy between husband and wife can cause problems. Husband says, I'm every time I come near you, you have a headache. Now I have a headache. All right, get me a Panadol. But we think this don't happen, I tell you. I've been in ministry for so long. I counsel so many couples. These things do happen. But why do people have conflicts? I think one reason is this. Firstly, one party is a proud person. Right? Proverbs 13:10. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. So the scripture is very clear. There is quarrel because one person is proud or arrogant. Don't tell me what to do. I know how to do things. That's where you have all the sparks and all the fireworks. Because of pride, they refuse to take advice from other people. Could be the husband, could be the wife, could be the parents, could be the child, could be the co-worker, could be the boss, could be anyone. They think, I'm smarter than you, I'm more educated than you. Who do you think you are to tell me what to do and how to do things? Pride is one of the reasons there is conflict. Or secondly, one of them lacks self-control or is hot-tempered. How's your temper? You that have been Christians for so long. Proverbs 15:18. Scripture says a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. But one who is patient calms a quarrel. Solomon says, a hot-tempered person like to stir up conflict, arguments, quarrel. May the Lord help us to be people who are peacemakers, who are well controlled in our temperament, able to calm a quarrel. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. So Bible is very wise. It says you start a quarrel, it's like, you know, breaking a small hole in the partition or the dam. But once the water starts coming out, if you want to stop it, it's going to be very, very difficult. So it's better for you to drop the matter before a big quarrel starts out. I realized in my years of marriage, 40 over years, whether as a husband or as a father, there are plenty of opportunities to quarrel because, you know, we have diverse ways of doing things. And as you realize, opposite attracts each other, isn't it? And opposite, sometimes you're not careful, not only attract, you can attack each other. All right? A quiet person will marry a person who is very talkative. I guess between my wife and I, who is a quiet person, who is a talkative person? You guess, okay? So there are many opportunities where I observe, you know, to have a conflict. But I realize that there are many occasions when I keep my mouth shut, even when I'm right. The fire dies down. The fire dies down. So the scripture is very clear, you know. If you are able to control your temper and more so control your words, the fire will die down. We need to be more like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, when he was insulted, he did not retaliate. He did not answer back. He did not insult back. 1 Peter 2:24. We sing the songs to be more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Hey, this is one way to be more like him. Proverbs 20 verse 3 is a man's honor to avoid strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel. So if you are a person, you have every opportunity to, you know, really go into it and lock horns and quarrel, but then you made up your heart and your mind to avoid strife. The Bible says, you're a wise man. You're a wise woman. Thirdly, there's conflict because one of them is a gossiper. Proverbs 20:26. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So the Bible is very clear. There is always quarrel because there is someone there who is a gossiper. You want a bigger fire, you add more food, more wood. You want more quarrels, you gossip more, there will be more quarrels. Who is a gossiper? You look up a definition of a gossiper. Gossiper is someone who likes to talk about other people behind their backs, especially. And most times, the worst thing is what they gossip is not totally true. That's the trouble. So I trust that you and I that are believers, that we are not gossipers, that we are peacemakers. And of course, fourthly, there's conflict because one party likes to dig up the past. 1 Corinthians 13, the second part says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Methuselah, I saw this picture, fantastic slide. Do you have that? Of Methuselah, one of the person that lived, I think one of the oldest person ever lived. He lived to about 969 years. That's okay. If you can't find it, it's all right. Oh,
there it is. Methuselah, his wife, is still bringing up the argument they had about 741 years ago. God have mercy on Methuselah. All right? It's a miracle he lived to 969 years. I thought that was funny. Some people just like to keep records of wrongs. They are good accountants. And not, we're not talking about keeping dollars and cents. They like to keep records of all the wrong things the other person have done. I hope you are not that kind of person. Because if you want to be a peacemaker, you cannot be someone that likes to dig up the past. Some people are like a broken record. Those of you that are younger in years, I don't think you know what a record is, because you are so good with Spotify now, YouTube music and all this. Those that are older in their 60s, 70s, they have the vinyl record, right? And that's where they record the music. Or those that are not too old, you are 40 plus, 50 plus, you remember the cassettes and the CDs. Okay, when a CD or a record has a scratch, you know, it will repeat itself again and again. All right, you know what I'm talking about? For example, if you are playing a song, you're enjoying the nice hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then there's a scratch after that. That saved a wretch, a wretch, a wretch, a wretch, a wretch. It won't move on because there's a scratch. It repeats itself again and again and again. Some people are just like a broken record that is scratched. They bring up the matters that happened long time ago. 15 years ago, your mother said that about me and you did not stand up for me. I still remember that. 10 years ago, your brother did that, your sister did that, borrowed this and did not return. I still remember that. No wonder they have issues in their marital relationships. They are like a broken record. Keep bringing up the past. If you do that, you're not being loving. All right? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And if you keep doing that, Solomon says in Proverbs 21, verse 19, to live under the roof with a quarrelsome woman, it is better for him to run to the desert. Solomon is quite funny, you know, when he writes the Bible. I mean, men are also quarrelsome, but somehow he's just talking from a man's perspective. But I mean, it can be the reverse also. But he says, if you live under the same roof, you know, with a quarrelsome woman, it's better for you to live in the desert. So we've got to be very careful. Don't keep on bringing up the past. Otherwise, your husband or your wife will run to the desert. If not, they will run into the arms of another woman or another man. That's why marriages break up. He who covers an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Don't do that. Some time ago, my friend extended an invitation to me, 50th wedding anniversary. Irene was telling me they are married 40 over years, you know. So those of us that are married 40 over years, we are a rare species in our times. Because some folks, you know, after a few months, after 1 year, they are split, you know. To survive 40 over years, to reach 50 years is a big milestone. So this friend of mine, he was going to throw a big party, a big celebration, a big hotel, inviting all the friends. So I said, hey, well, how come you want to celebrate so big, you know? He said, well, when we got married, we were very poor. Indeed, he was very, very poor. So no hotel, no restaurants, just eat simple food at home. Simple food at home. And ever since then, he said, my wife, keep bringing it up. I married you, but we never had a celebration. And he says, for 49 years, she nagged at me. That's why for the 50th year, we're going to have a big celebration. When he told me that, I'm thinking to myself, that's a miracle. Your wife nagged you 49 years and you're still alive. If my wife nagged me 4 years, I'll be dead and gone.
No big time celebration. Funeral service, yes. But we had a big celebration. It was great. Invited all his friends. Big, big restaurant. The best of food. 50 years together. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 8 verse 12. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That's the way the Lord treats us. And that's the way we that want to be peacemakers, we have to be like that. Not to dig up the past again and again and again. Be like God. When He forgives us, He don't bring up the matter again. It's forgiven and forgotten. Not that God has a bad memory. No, He just refused to dig it up to condemn you. Because as far as He's concerned, you are forgiven. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like to encourage us with some steps to be a peacemaker. We got to be more like Jesus, isn't it? The Bible says, Matthew 12, 19. When I read this scripture, I was really arrested by it. It talks about Jesus, Matthew 12, 19. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the streets. No, that's talking about Jesus. He says, He will not quarrel. He will not shout. He will not cry out. He says, no one will hear His voice in the streets. Can you believe it? That's Jesus, the one that we serve. And we that are Christians, we have to be like Him. No one will hear His voice. Unfortunately, sometimes we'll think the louder you shout in the quarrel, you know, you win the argument. No. No one will hear His voice in the streets. One time, some years ago, I lived in a small two-room apartment on top of the hill, and below was all the nice, beautiful houses, you know, more well-off people stay. And every now and then, I can hear this couple yelling and screaming at each other, you know. They are a couple from mainland Chinese. Any mainland Chinese folks here, no offense to you, you're from mainland China. But both of them, they are really quarrelsome. Every now and then, they are yelling at each other. And as you know, no, noise travel up, you see. So I'm on the upper part of the place. And when they yell, I can hear everything. And I get excited. I go to the balcony. My wife says, why are you so busy? But I said, this is better than Netflix, you know. It's free of charge. Free of charge. They're yelling at each other. I'll do this to you. You are terrible. You are this and you are that. Every now and then. I'm thinking, what a pity. They bought such an expensive house. Such a beautiful house. But no peace at home. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Hallelujah. To be a peacemaker, number one, you got to select an appropriate time and a place if you have issues you want to talk about, isn't it? Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? So if you know how to choose the right time and the right words, you're a wise person towards the road of peacemaking. Apt reply means you use the word appropriately at the right time. Sometimes, you know, folks will discuss matters and past midnight they are still arguing. 11:59 is the worst time for you to talk about important things. Just tell your family member, can we talk tomorrow? I'm about half dead now. I have no creative juices to talk about any options. Let's talk about it tomorrow. You find yourself to be in a better position when you are not so tired to discuss important things. Husband and wife, you have to remember that, you know, choose the right time at the right place. And the worst place is to fight and argue in front of your children. I think that's the worst thing to do. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is this a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. You know, rewind back the times that you have conflict, the words that you use. When your words are harsh, you know, did it get better? No,
the argument become worse, isn't it? But it says, if your words are gentle, you know, it says, it will turn away whatever anger there may be in the midst of the conflict. You know, don't yell at your wife, shut up! Don't do that. Just say, my dear darling, your lips look so beautiful when they are closed.
You will solve a lot of problems. Rather than, you shut up, you shut your mouth.
Just say, my darling, your lips are so beautiful when they are close together.
It will turn away all wrath and all conflict and all quarrels. Hallelujah. And of course, secondly, listen more than you talk. Isn't it?
Instead of demanding to be heard, listen carefully to the other person.
Proverbs 18:13, to answer before listening.
That is his folly and his shame.
Many a times when you're in a conflict, you're not listening, isn't it?
You're thinking, how am I going to rebut that sentence? How am I going to refute that whatever he or she is saying? So when you're thinking about what you're going to say, you're not listening. When you're not listening, the situation becomes worse and worse.
James exhorts us to be quick to listen, slow to speak. James 1 verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, take note of this. It means, highlight it, underline it. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. That's one of my main problems, because I grew up speaking very fast. Quick to speak and slow to listen. Many times my wife would have to remind me, why did God give you 2 ears and one mouth? Because one mouth, I have to speak faster. No, you got to listen more. I said, okay. Let every man be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Are you quick to speak? Are you quick to anger? If you are, then you're not a wise person according to the Word of God. And of course, thirdly, to be a peacemaker, we got to seek to understand. Proverbs 13:15, the Bible tells us, good understanding, that means good judgment, wins favor. But the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. When you have good understanding, you will gain favor with people. Be it your husband, be it your wife, be it your children, be it your boss, be it your co-worker. When you have a good understanding of people, there will be favor. Any changes that one person wants to see in the other person, it must be heard. It must be understood. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is the fountain of life to the prudent, but folly brings punishment to fools. So if you're always thinking about what you want and what you want to say and not wanting to listen to the other person, then you become a selfish person with only your own ego to satisfy. And because of that, we don't win favor with the ones that we are relating. So may the Lord help us to be people that are more understanding. When we are more understanding, we have more favor. When you have more favor, you become a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker. And of course, next, we've got to avoid words that generalize or accusatory, so to speak. Proverbs 18:21, it says, your tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its food. Scripture is very clear. Your words are powerful. They have life or death. Those who love it will eat its food. You want to eat good fruit? Speak good words. You want to have a nasty fruit, a nasty relationship, then you speak nasty words. Simple as, and clear as it is. So don't use words that are generalized. For example, sometimes husband and wives or in relationships, you're always late. And the husband or wife will argue back, I'm not always late. At the most, I'm only like 1 minute and 30 seconds. Now, when you become more specific, you stir up more problems. But can you remember just the first few words. You are always. See, always, then you generalize. And to him or her, he gets very angry. Out of 100 times, this is only one time I'm late for 1 minute, and you say, I'm always late. Or you use words like, you never help me in vacuuming the house. What do you mean, never? Never means the whole life I never do once. I just did it last week, okay? Don't say never. You get what I mean? When you use words that generalize, you stir up the fire, so to speak. And of course, to be a peacemaker, we got to identify how we have contributed to the problem, isn't it? Jesus is so wise. Matthew 7, verse 5. He says, if you want to help someone out, first, take the lock out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In every conflict, it takes two hands to clap. It's never a case of 1%. It's always 100% right all the time. There would be something that you have done that contributed to the conflict, so to speak. So if you are so focused on the other person's faults, it's going to be very difficult to be a peacemaker. But the moment when we can see where we have contributed to the conflict, then we become peacemakers in our families, in our church, in our working relationships. When you admit where your mistake is. Many a times I have to play referee between my granddaughter and my grandson. You know, they'll play together, and after a while they start arguing. and I got to show them what is their fault, and I ask them to acknowledge their fault. You know, sometimes I say, aren't you going to say sorry to your brother? Sorry! So that's not the way you say sorry. Okay, sorry. It takes a few times to have the tone down and say, okay, I'm sorry. Refuse to see where she is wrong. The brother is always wrong, or the sister is always wrong. She started it, and so forth. And of course, to be a peacemaker, brothers and sisters, choose happiness over being right. Choose happiness over being right. You know, sometimes while driving on the road, I have the right of way. But that crazy driver insists to cut into my lane. What do? You get angry? I've seen on the road rage in Melbourne. They'll come down, climb on top of the bond, punch the windscreen. Over just because of not giving way in driving. What if you are like Mr. Bean? You have a little bitty small car, and you have the right of way, but the guy over there is in a 13-wheeler or 14-wheeler truck. You want to fight with him? He'll crush you like a sardine. So it's better to be safe than to be crushed. And I think in relationships, it's better to be happy than to be right and insist you are right all the time. If you choose to be happy, you'll be a peacemaker. No point being right and being dead right. When the truck comes, you are right. You have the right of way. Yeah, he's going to squeeze you to the wall until you are done. May the Lord help us. We don't want to win an argument and lose a friend, isn't it? I remember when I was much younger, even in Bible college, I would debate with my roommates until we get so angry with each other. We don't want to talk to each other. That's how it is, you know. You want to be right. And of course, to be a peacemaker, next, we've got to be gracious and willing to give way. Genesis 13, verse 8. So Abraham and Lot, you know the story. The business was growing, right? The herds and the cattle and so forth. And fighting over the grazing of the pastures. So Uncle Abraham said to the nephew Lot, let's not have quarreling between us because of the herdsman and mine, because we are brothers. We are family. Why should we fight?
over the grazing right of the pastures. Lord, let's part company. If you go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. That's Uncle Abraham talking to his nephew. As a senior in the family clan, as an uncle, he has the right and the authority to choose where he wants to go. But he was so gracious. He says, Lord, we are family. Let's not argue over it. I give you the first option. You choose left, I go right. You go right, I go left. And you know, Lord was led by his eyes. He saw the pastures was greener towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the end of the story. So don't be led by what your eyes see. Green grass. Someone said, the grass is greener on the other side. I bet the water bill is very high. You want to choose the best, there will be consequences. If you are being led by what you see, so to speak. Lord was selfish. He chose the best of what his eyes can see. But when you are gracious and you are willing to give way, you know, become a peacemaker. I fly pretty often, and once in a while, you get crazy people that on the plane. I don't know whether you met them before. I was already up, and I'm going to lift up my cabin bag and put on it. Before I get, I was just moving space. Before I can lift it up, this fella quickly come and put his bag down. I was looking at him. Ooh, wow. I mean, if I want to cause a scene, I can say, hey, why do you think I moved the space for? For you? Of course not. I was bending down to put my luggage, and then you just put like that. Instead of making a fuss, I thought to myself, okay, you can have it. Okay. I'll just move somewhere else, put my bag. These kind of things do happen with strangers. Years ago was even worse. At that time, I was much younger. I'm not that gracious at that time. I think I was in my 30s or so. I was finished ministry preaching in Indonesia. I was on Lufthansa airplane. And I was one of the earliest ones to get on the plane. Put my bag on top, sat down, and then 20 minutes later, a tall, I think a Dutch guy, came out. He says, whose bag is this? Take it away! I said, oh, that's my bag, you know. I came, but these people, they put on the cabin space on top of where I'm sitting. I got no more place, so I just put it a little bit in front. He says, no, I'm sitting here on top. That space is mine. You remove your bag. I said, what do you mean I remove my bag? So at that time, I'm in my 30s. I'm, you know, you want to lock horns? I'll lock horns with you, okay? I wasn't going to give way to him. So I stood up. I said, what's your problem? I said, I came here first. These people shove all their bags. They put above where I'm sitting. I let them put. I got no choice now. Empty space. I put there. There's no saying that you sit here. That is your space. I said, anyone can put. So now, you remove it. So now, I'm not going to remove it. Then I thought to myself, oh, that's not very nice. If we fight on the plane, it will come out in the Straits Times newspaper in Singapore. Pastor fighting on the plane. So I said, oh, that's not very good. So I said, Chief Steward, can you please come here? We have a problem here. I explained to the steward, long story cut short. And the thing was settled. I can't remember. That was a long time ago. I think he told him that, you know, you can put your bag anywhere. Okay? And the steward says, I'll take your, told the other guy, I'll take your bag and put it the other place. Okay, this gentleman here, he can put where he want to put. So that was then, maybe 30 years ago. But as the years go by, he became more gracious. The first story I told you was 30 years later. The guy, I make space, he quickly put his bag. I said, okay, you can have it. I'm becoming more like Abraham, trying to. You take this space, I go the other place. You want it? You can have it. Okay, you can have it. You go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. Because Abraham believed in El Shaddai, Almighty God. God is with me. He will bless me anywhere
I go. Lord, you go left, I can go right, and God is still with me on the right side. If you want me to go left, I'll go on the left side. God is still with me. He will bless me on the left side. Amen. Hallelujah. Be more gracious. You'll be a peacemaker. And of course, finally, to be a peacemaker, we got to really forgive. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will destroy relationships. Unforgiveness is that which hinders us from being peacemakers in our lives. We have got to be more like the Lord. He demonstrated His love for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5 verse 8. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus. I hope this morning's message encouraged you, motivate you, you know. Think about your relationships with people. Just read the Bible carefully. Jesus did not say, blessed are the troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. May the Lord help us to be peacemakers, because His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. May the Lord help us. If you are someone that is arrogant and proud, may the Lord help us to be more humble. You know, if you're someone that you can't control your temper, may the Lord help us to be more, to be wiser. Because he that is even tempered, he that can control his temper, is greater than he that can conquer a city. That's what the Bible tells us. May the Lord help us to be peacemakers, that we become more gracious, more willing to give way. Amen. Let's believe your word. Help us, give us the grace. For you say, blessed are the peacemakers. Help us to be people that will walk a second mile, so to speak, so that we can be peacemakers where we are at, whether in our relationships at home,
whether it's between husband and wife, between parents and children, or even in a church ministry, co-workers, sometimes there are conflicts between those who serve in the ministry. We pray you help us, even when we don't see eye to eye over issues. Maybe this morning the Lord has convicted you, you know, in certain areas. As you reflect on the word that was preached, maybe you realize that your words are sharp. Your words are hurtful. Just remember, the tongue is the power of life and death. This is a good time to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me when my words are so sharp and so hurtful to so and so. And you know who the so and so is. You confess your sins to the Lord. And you say, Lord, please forgive me. Let my words be gentle. Let my words be pleasant. Let my words bring healing and not pain. Amen. Maybe as someone, you have the habit of keeping a record of wrongs. Keep bringing up issues that has happened years ago and already settled, but you still bring it up again and again. No wonder you have problems in the relationship, and this is where you got to confess to the Lord. Please, oh God, help me. Help me not to keep a record of wrongs. Because your word says, a repetition of the matter separates even the closest of friends. This is where you got to say, Lord, forgive me for bringing up the matter again and again and again. And yes, cause a wedge in our relationships. Help me, oh God, to stop doing that. Just talk to the Lord between you and God. And between you and the Lord. Lord, we thank you. You're such a good God. You're such a gracious God. Thank you, Lord, that you cleanse us from all our unrighteousness because of the blood of Jesus. I pray, oh God, you help all of us to be more like you. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. We pray, may your grace be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Those who need ministry later on after, the service can always come up again. We are here to pray with you, for you.